Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would illuminate those truths to us, that you would speak to us individually, and that we would find comfort and be encouraged that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's the opening passage of Peter. First two verses is filled with so much. I mean, he talks about the Trinity here, and he also talks about election. And so today we're going to kind of talk about election or being chosen by God. It's interesting on how sometimes as I was doing this study, things come to mind, and there's always like human experiences or analogies that we can pick on and lose, you can meditate on those things, and it kind of helps clear things up in Scripture, but then they always fall apart or something. So when I was doing this study, I was thinking about how when I was a kid, I used to move around a lot in schools, and during PE or recess, they would always pick, you know, two captains, and they'd have to choose people to play on that team, and then you would play whatever sport it was, kickball, dodgeball, whatever. And because I moved around a lot, people didn't know me, so I was always one of the last ones picked when I first was there. And when I got picked, I played as hard as I could for that team. I didn't know anybody else, but I just played as hard as I could. And I was pretty good at sports. So the next round, they knew I could play good, so I was one of the first ones picked. So that's where it falls apart. Before, I didn't do anything. They didn't know me. They didn't know my works. They didn't know how good I was, so I was picked last. When it was more works-oriented, then I was picked first. And that's how our mind works sometimes. When God chooses us, we think we've done something that He chose us to do, and we'll find out through Scripture that that's not true at all. the first letter of Peter is often called by some. It's a letter of hope. And obviously we need that, don't we? And here in Peter's salutation, he emphasizes to the ones he is writing to that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Peter starts out with the first two lines on one of the most difficult and controversial topics. Today, we are going to tackle this topic, or being chosen by God, but we will only touch on this massive topic just a little bit. Now, when we talk about this, I'm talking about election and being chosen, a lot of times we think about predestination, which is actually something different that we kind of divide the same thing, but they're kind of intertwined, but they're not exactly the same, but we're not going to go into the predestination part. We're just going to go on election or being chosen by God. we'll save that topic for a little bit later. Which means there are many views on this topic because it's so controversial, and I'm not sure what's in your mind when you think about election or being chosen by God. You know, if I asked each one of you, you might have a different perspective on this. And I'm not sure if you've heard of the Bible teacher named A.W. Pink. He was a pastor that actually Martin Lloyd-Jones used to tell his students to read. You need to read this guy down there. So A.W. Pink, who like died in 1915, but he said when preaching on this topic that the subject of God's sovereign election is the most hated doctrine. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but then he keeps on going. He says that to basically say that for some people to accept the biblical doctrine of sovereign election It is hard for man to acknowledge the fact that his salvation is an act of God. But in our fallenness, man wants some responsibility for having to believe. Like, well, I did something, I believed. Man wants some credit. We want credit for our salvation. We want credit for making the right choice. One of the arguments, or why people avoid the topic, is because it seems unfair that God should, out of all human beings, choose only some people. By his own discretion to be saved, and not the rest. And that is a normal response for our pride. In our fallenness, our pride wants some credit. But we cannot, in our fallenness, use our human standard of fairness and measure God's fairness. That would be a foolish thought, to think we, as sinful creatures, have a higher standard of what is right. If God is unfallen and infinitely and eternally a holy God, it is our pride that wants to dethrone God. In our reasoning, our prideful problems get in the way. Psalm 97:2 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne," which means that whatever God does comes from his righteousness and his justice, which is divine righteousness and justice, and is not the same as human righteousness and human justice. And you all know Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We as fallen creatures are in no position to determine what God does is right, or just, or fair. So the argument that God is not fair doesn't hold up with what the Holy Word of God says. And we will look at this unfairness more deeply at another time. It is an essential property of God, whereby he is infinitely just. He's infinitely just in himself, of himself, for himself, from himself, and by himself, and none other. Another way of saying that is that when something is just, is because God wills it. He does not will it because it's just, by our standards of what just is. He is the one who sets the standard. God's justice is on a whole different level than ours. And justice is really the issue. For if you really want to discuss justice when you're talking about salvation, real justice would cast all of us into hell. For the Creator doesn't owe the creature anything. So how can God be called unjust when whatever he does is just? And the fact that he chooses certain ones to be saved when they don't deserve it can't be called unjust. Salvation is never a matter of justice. It is really about grace. So when you study this topic of election, and if you ever struggle with this, it can't be figured out from the standpoint of fairness or asking the question, is this fair? God did it, and that is what makes it just. For God sets the standard of what is just. When you read Peter here, he starts in the first verse with this deep theological truth. He mentions being chosen, and then a brief statement about election. His intention is to address his readers as chosen by God in two ways. First, he identifies them as chosen in relation to their place on earth, and then he identifies them as chosen in the relationship with their place in heaven. Pretty clear on their earthly position, for it says that they were the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. For their heavenly position, verse 2 says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. In their earthly identification, Peter says they are resident aliens or strangers. The dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, this description tells us who Peter is writing to. But notice the word dispersion, or your translation might say scattered. It is the Greek word diaspora, and that word is used in the Gospels for the dispersing of the Jews throughout the world. It is more of a technical term, as used in John 7:35 and in James 1:1. But we have to ask the question, is Peter using it in the same technical way here? But look at verse 17. If you address as Father one, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Translates as exiles, but it is a different word than diaspora in the Greek. Here in verse 17, it is better translated as time on earth, or temporary existence here on earth. So conduct yourselves in fear while you're here. Which the implication or theme of Peter here is not so much as aliens in a culture, but strangers here on earth. Chapter 2:11 says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And here it seems to be better that the person in a place that is foreign to his nature and not war and doing war against his soul. So there again, it's not a physical place. When you look at it all here in Peter or in the whole context of everything, it seems to be more concerned that, or Peter seems to be more concerned about the person as a spiritual alien rather than a Jew who is nationally an alien, which would make it him addressing a much larger audience. It would include some Christian Jews as well as Gentiles, but the Jews were most likely the minority. And at least in this Gentile province mentioned here in this letter, this is as if Peter is saying, to you Christians who are aliens in the earth, you are true aliens and strangers and pilgrims. He's not just addressing the Jews who are scattered throughout foreign countries. The idea here is that he addresses believers who are in the world and are sojourners or strangers, which means he is writing to the church. The church in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is today the country of Turkey. But at the time, it was a part of the Roman Empire. And there were many churches, for instance. There was at least seven churches that we know of that were just in Asia alone. Revelation taught that. We also know that Colossae was in Asia. And that's not really mentioned in the book of Revelations. But so there's at least eight churches just in Asia alone that we know about. So each territory, we can assume, had more than one church in those areas. Peter is writing to a big Christian audience, and if they were being blamed for what Nero did, that persecution anywhere the Christian went, and they would have to pay the price of suffering. So Peter wants to let them know how to face suffering triumphantly by pointing out what is more important than their earthly position is their heavenly position. And he lets them know that they are chosen by God, a reality that is comforting. In the midst of their suffering, their persecution, and it would be perfectly normal to have questions, and verse 1 ends with, who are chosen? Now your version might say according, which is more of a literal translation of the word, and it might start in your second verse. But according and chosen, it's weird, and I really pull out some old books because I'm like, why is it something? It seems like some translations left out that whole line, but it works. It's just it's a matter of who translated that word according. If you look at the word aliens, For yours might say exiles, or a stranger, sojourner, not simply one who is passing through, but a foreigner who has settled down, however briefly, next to or among the native people. They lived in a land that is not their own, for their true residency is not made from human hands. For it is an eternal heaven. The writer of Hebrews calls this place, in chapter 12, calls it Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. These exiled, the church, the believers, are chosen, which is the Greek word for to call out. Then we are the ones called out, to pick out or to select, which is really a term for Christians, the chosen. The ones who are saved are chosen. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God chose them." Deuteronomy 14:2 says basically the same thing. God chose them. Psalm 105:43 says, "So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing." He calls Israel his chosen. Psalm 135:4, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession." Israel was elect. In Matthew 24:22, "Unless those days," that is the days of the great tribulation, "be cut short, no life would have been saved." And then it says, "But for the sake of the elect, the chosen, those days shall be cut short." Who are the elect? The believers. The chosen, verse 24, it says, false Christ, false prophets will rise, will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, the chosen, or the believers. And in verse 31 of Matthew 24, it says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Luke 18:7 says, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Paul in Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Colossians 3:2, "God's chosen ones. You have been chosen of God to be holy and beloved. God is the one who determines on who he sets his love on, for no reason of our own. But by God's own free choice, the elect of God is who we are." 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus' glory." Titus opens up with Paul saying, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their foreknowledge of the truth." 2 John 1, "The elder of the elect lady and her children, the children of your elect sister, greet you." Verse 13, actually. So you have the elect of two churches there. So when Peter is writing to the elect of God, or the chosen, he means believers. So we can say that the term elect or chosen is synonymous with believers, born again, Christians. And the reality of that is a reminder that we were chosen by God, for he is the one who made the choice, not us. And Peter is comforting his persecuted readers. Hey, God chose you out of this world and into a heavenly one. And if you can really grasp that, it is and was encouraging to the persecuted believers. Now, what are the characteristics of election, or what is our nature of our election? Well, we'll not exhaust that today, but it's a good question. Verse 1 says, who are chosen? Yours might be the other word in verse 2, but chapter 2, 9 says, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are a chosen race. You are Christian because you were chosen by God. For it is the chosen who are saved. And Peter is really saying Christians are people God has chosen to belong to himself. Chooses people out of all the world to belong to him. And in Acts 15:14, Peter says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to make from them a people for his name. As a fulfillment of Scripture, God's whole plan is to take out a people, choose a people. When you really think about this, our pride really wants to resist this. This is a really hard thing to grasp. For in our fallenness, we want to think we have a part in our own salvation. Or in our pride, we might think, this is not fair. There are many things to wrestle with in Scripture. Just as the thought of God not having a beginning, it's a tough one. You have to believe in faith that God created everything out of nothing by speaking it into existence. I mean, the virgin birth is a hard one to believe. The resurrection is a hard one to believe. We all believe because the Bible teaches it. We believe it by faith, which is also a gift from God. Matthew chapter 20 says, gives you an illustration. It says, you are familiar with this parable. It is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The point is that the master chose people to work in the vineyard. He chose the first one for all day. Then he saw others standing around and chose them to work. And afterwards, they were all rewarded fairly, faithfully, and generously, which is really a picture of election. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. But our pride wants to say, wait a minute. Didn't I choose you too? But here Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. And in John 17, Jesus' priestly prayer, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Here is an interesting passage in Acts 13, starting in verse 46. It says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a little for the Gentiles, a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were, and this is interesting, appointed to eternal life, they believed. So they heard this, but they were appointed ahead of time to believe. Romans 9, starting in verse 10, says, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either, good or bad, in order that God's purposes of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? God is talking about choosing Jacob. He made his choice. Then, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? We'll talk about that one next time or something. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Which is to say, I do what I want to do. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. And that's sovereign mercy. And then if you go down to verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? It's a good question, right? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? These are all hard, some tough sayings here. Which is to say, who are you to question God's ways? For God can use his attribute of wrath and display that against the ungodly as he puts his grace and love and mercy for those he has chosen. It doesn't depend on our understanding. Romans 9:15 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul says in Romans 11, starting in verse 2, it says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, the present time, there is a remnant by grace. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Your salvation was a direct work of God. He called you into fellowship with him, or with his Son. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. That is, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. When did it happen? When were we chosen? Before we were born. Before anybody was born, before there was a world, we were chosen. I would even argue that as long as God has been God, you were chosen, which is forever. His elect have been in his mind. We sometimes think that we were thought of right before God created everything. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He chose us. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul says, this is in his greetings, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So Paul looked at their life, looked at their works, and knew that God chose them. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits. Translation might say, from the beginning, which the Greek word here is aparche, which means to begin, as in the ripe first fruits. But here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says here, What does from the beginning mean? What is it? When was the beginning? But God chose you from the beginning for salvation. The Bible is pretty clear that we were chosen by God and when we were chosen. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And some translate from all eternity. Now, we know when from the beginning is from eternity, because it says eternity. From all eternity, God has known that we were elect from all eternity. And it is all according to his plan and his purpose and his grace. Nothing of 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul suffers for the chosen. So it says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with the eternal glory. Paul's ministry is to reach the elect. Which is kind of interesting, because there again, when our finite minds start thinking about, well, if everybody's chosen, then why should I preach the gospel? Right? God chose us to preach the gospel. We don't know who's elect. So we still have a responsibility. It's a mystery. I don't understand it all. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. And that's talking about the beast or the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So in Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, that is the host of the Antichrist, and will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. If you struggle with this, you're not alone. Luke, quoting Isaiah 61 in Luke 4:18, starts like this, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim these to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he chose the book, but he closed the book and gave it back to them and attended the attendant and sat down. And the eyes were all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So here he is in the synagogue preaching out of Isaiah and saying that this prophecy has been fulfilled on there. And they were just being amazed, like, "Oh my gosh, who is this guy?" And it's just like, he's really great. Okay? But then you get to verse 25. And he goes, "But I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Jesus is telling them about sovereign grace. Lots of lepers, lots of widows, but out of all of them, he only picked two. And Naaman, the leper, wasn't even a Jew, he was a Syrian. And then verse 28 says, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff." So even the religious leaders at the time did not like this message of election. The rage on there. So it naturally looks this like, ugh. Especially, they didn't like it because it pointed out that they weren't elect. They did not want to hear that. And I think a lot of Christians don't like to hear that they were elect, maybe because their focus is more on the non-elect, which is not fair. Why is my neighbor not chosen? Which seems unfair, but the focus is wrong. The real question should be, why did they choose me? Scripture says, the Most High, He rules all the armies of the heavens, and no one can prevent His hand, and none can say to God, what are you doing? He is the Almighty who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He fulfills all His own purposes, makes all His own promises come to pass. He is the heavenly potter who makes the lump of clay, fallen humanity, and fashions it with the way He wants to fashion it. He is the decider and the determiner of the destiny of every person. He is the controller of every detail in every individual's life, which is simply another way of saying that God is God. Now, you don't want to go into the mindset of fatalism, because that's not what this is teaching. That's a different topic altogether. But let me quote A.W. Pink again. Arthur Pink says, the only reason anybody believes in election is because he finds it taught in God's word. No man or number of men ever originated this doctrine. Like the doctrine of eternal punishment, it conflicts with the dictates of the carnal mind and is repugnant to the sentiment of the unregenerate heart. And like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the miraculous birth of our Savior, the truth of election must be received with simple, unquestioning faith. It is a hard thing to accept that God's divine will selects some for salvation. And I do struggle with that sometimes. But because the Bible teaches it, I believe it. I love it when God is bigger than me. He's bigger than me, and he's in not only is he bigger than me, but he's in an infinite way. And at the same time, he chose me to be intimate with him. It is also humbling to grasp this because it gets rid of pride. For what can we claim? Nothing. The logical question, what about the people who are not elect? Well, the Bible teaches that they go to hell because of their unbelief. But God is not responsible for that. I don't understand that. But I understand that our God and what He has revealed in His Word, like John 3:18 says, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm not saying I understand this, but God does this in His perfect justice. And it is in Scripture to let us know that He is in charge, and He is gracious to those of us who could never have earned it. This should not confuse us. It may give us some more questions. But if you really embrace this, it will destroy your pride, and it should and will invigorate your praise. And here in Peter, he's using this as an encouragement to these Christians, these sojourners on earth, who have been chosen before creation. And we'll talk about more of that encouragement next time. I don't know when that next time will be, but so you'll have to remember all this. So Lord willing, next time we'll continue to look at more detail on how this is an encouragement. Amen.